Please open your Bibles this morning to Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. Holy Father, as we come to you this morning, we confess. It is hard for us at times to see your truth, to really gravitate towards your glory, and tend so much of the time to be more concerned about ourselves. Father, help us to find that our solace is in you and in your word, that we find our peace in our obedience, that Father, knowing that we are glorifying you, regardless of how the world around us treats us, we may find peace that passes all understanding. Father, strengthen us, our feeble minds, that they would truly be renewed, and that we, as your church, may be transformed. We thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. As we look into the Word of God, we should have a great desire. That great desire is to understand the Word of God, that we may glorify God in all that we do, and to enjoy Him forever, for that matter. But if we are going to truly glorify God, then it means a denial of ourselves. It means that we displace ourselves with that which God says glorifies Him. Now, when we look into the Word of God, there are factors about it that sometimes we do not consider. To understand the background or the history of the epistles, to understand why things are being written or what the backdrop is of what they are talking about. So this morning, as a way of introduction, I'm going to give a brief history lesson, if you will. So Titus was written between the years 65 and 67 AD. Now, we need to understand something about the backdrop of Titus. He was writing to Titus. Paul, the apostle, was telling Titus how he was to handle the church as an elder, as a pastor in that church. And he was writing this during the time of Nero. And at this point in time, when the book of Titus was written, it's when Nero was at his worst when it came to Christians. So we need to keep that in mind when we consider everything we're going to talk about today from Titus. So Nero, he reigned from 54 to 68. And Christians were frowned upon due to their monotheistic idea of things. That they believed only one God, that they believed there was only one way. And so just in that sense of it, because they were a very polytheistic culture, which meant many gods, and yet at the same time, with that, the Roman emperors were also considered to be deity, you know, gods themselves. And because of that, they were frowned upon. So there was no time in the early church that Christians were ever looked at as a pillar of society. They were never looked at as something that should have fairness showed to them, that justice should be towards them. So there was never a time that would have ever happened. Now, there was an incident that happened in Rome in July of 64. And that incident was the burning of Rome. Now, there's a lot of conjecture on what actually happened. There are many that say Nero burned Rome himself. But Nero himself blamed the Christians. And this was when the real persecution, the attack on Christianity really took place. This extreme persecution that was laid upon the church after this. They would even use Christians as they crucified them along the streets, and they would set them on fire at night so that they would actually light the streets. And of course, we know of all the things that happened with Christians in Rome, the Colosseum, the brutality that happened. And so even before this time, there was no respect given to the Christian faith, as there was none given to the Jewish faith, as Rome was the imperial governing party of even Jerusalem at that time. But there's no doubt that Rome was over Crete. And this persecution, in one level or another, which was not always the same, but there was never a like of the Christians until the year 313, when Emperor Constantine issued an edict permitting all religions to be tolerated. So that tells you right there that up until that time, all religions were not tolerated. Even though they were polytheistic and thought of, there were many different gods, which was more in the light of that there was a god of the night, a god of the day, a god of the sea, a god of the bar. You know, they had gods for everything. But it wasn't until 313 that Emperor Constantine issued the edict permitting all religions to be tolerated, and Constantine himself came to profess that he was a Christian. Now, there's much that could be said about that when we go through that history and realize how he mobilized in his view of his Christianity, which we would say was not actually a proper way of handling things. But there was a sense of peace to the Christians at that time, and even a sense of elitism for Christians because the emperor was professing to be a Christian. But before that time, it was never a good time for those that lived under the rule of Rome. It was never a time of real peace and prosperity and a sense that they could freely worship. There were laws that just did not, you know, work for the Christian. And they were put in prison for being Christians much of the time. And again, as 64 hit in July, that's when it got really bad. But we're looking at Titus. So first thing I want to point out here, Titus was written between 65 and 67, which would have been in the heart of the most intense persecution that the Christians had experienced at that point. By a man who has gone down in history as one of the most ruthless leaders of all times. And yet, we see in Titus 3:1, the Apostle Paul telling Titus, who's in Crete, to remind them to be subjects to rulers and authorities. Not a mention of what had gone on, not a mention of how bad things were, but only the fact that they were to be reminded to be subject to rulers and authorities. So we have to consider the aspect here that without having any context behind it, other than the fact that this was during that time, there's something great about this idea of being subject to rulers and authorities. It's not a misnomer. It's not something that says, well, you know, they didn't understand everything then. But we see this throughout Scripture. And throughout the New Testament, we are reminded again and again that we are to honor, that we are to obey, that we are to hold highly those who are in authority. Now, I want you to think about this. When Romans was written, that would have been before the fire. That had been before the real tyranny began. Romans was written during the reign of Nero, between 57 and 59, so that definitely falls before that. And that's when it brought about the assault on the Christians. Nero's still never favorable toward the Christians. Not to mention, if Paul found error with what he wrote in Romans, then he could have corrected it in light of Nero's hatred and direct assault upon the Christians when he wrote the book of Titus. So anyone that wants to argue that, well, when Romans was written, you know, there wasn't that severe persecution, yet they were never favorable. Christians were not loved by the Romans. They were not accepted as one of their accepted religions because they claimed to be the only religion. And so they were not accepted at that time. So let's take a look at Romans. But I want you to remember something that doesn't seem to get expressed very often, that Romans 13 comes after Romans 12. And it is connected directly to it because we need to remember that when this was written, there were no chapter breaks. There was a flow of thought that went throughout. And so, starting in Romans 12, 1 and 2, we understand that there's a thesis statement here. And that thesis statement is telling us, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we know that chapter 12 of Romans is telling us that there's a distinction between us and the world. That we are not to be caught up in the world. We're not to practice our life in the way that the world practices life. We should see things entirely different. And so that is the premise, that we are to have our minds renewed, that we may be transformed by it, and that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We prove it. What does that mean again? It doesn't mean that we are able to say, look, one and one is two. No, it's saying that in our life, as it says, that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, that in our life, it shows that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we know that also by the context and flow of thought through the rest of chapter 12, also leading in to chapter 13. It is amazing how people literally look at 12 and then they open 13 and forgot everything they read in 12. Extremely important. But I'm not going to go through all of 12. I just want to start in verse 17. I think it is extremely interesting how we see in verse 17 through 21 what it says in light of what we're going to see immediately in chapter 13. So we want to see this as a flow of thought and not as though it's two separate books. But that is one thought, and Paul is continuing to explain to us, as he's done through chapter 12, how it is that we are to be relating to one another and to the things of this world, etc., and so on. And so what he says in Romans 12, 17 is this: repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for the good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, don't avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What is good? What God says is good. What is good is obeying God. If we're going to overcome evil with good, it means that the good we overcome evil with is the good that God commands us. Because that's all that is good. When it comes to the way we live our lives, good, living a good life means that we are following the Word of God. Now, the next verse says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. He's speaking of how we relate. And I think that Paul is emphasizing this to a greater point because he knows what's going on. He knows the persecution. He knows that it is not when we think about our country, we look back on it and we have this perception that this country was built solely upon biblical principles and that we are basically a Christian country. That's how a lot of people perceive it. Now, we were built on a lot of biblical principles. There's no doubt about that. We can see it all over in our history. But we were never built as a Christian nation. That's why we have the freedom of religion in our law. But we look at all of this in Romans as though it's speaking of this country. We read it in context to who we are and what our country has been like. We don't read it in light of when this was written and how the world hated the Christians to such a degree that they weren't even considered to be real. They weren't humans. They accused them of all sorts of things. Not just the Jews, but Rome. You know, if we were to go to Romans 17 and we see where Paul is speaking of this God who created all things in the Areopagus, Aristotle did the same thing and was put to death because they said they were speaking of another type of deity. God gave Paul grace because they could have done the same thing to him because he was speaking of a foreign deity. Of a single deity that governed everything. They could have killed him as well at that time, which was the time that he was writing this. And so the time frame that he's writing in is when Nero is in office. He is the emperor. He is this ruler. So when we read this, he says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Who is he speaking of? Nero. Who else would he be speaking of? He's talking to Crete to begin with, a Roman city. And he's saying, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. At the end of the fact that he says, do not be overcome by evil, but be overcome evil with good. And as much as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. Are you seeing this flow of thought here? At a time when Christians were not thought highly of at all. At the very best, they thought they were just insane. But the very Christian religion spoke against the emperor. Because if what the Christian religion was saying was true, then Nero was not a deity. So you can see that was never going to go over well. And so he says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. Those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. That is the part of this text that we should take most seriously above all else. This is God's direct command to His church. When we think about this country that we live in, we are a sweet country right now compared to what was going on when Paul wrote this letter. It's just that simple. Paul is telling them to be subject to Nero and all of his flunkies. That's what he's telling them. As we see elsewhere in Peter where he says be subject to the ordinances of men. And there's a reason. That's just what's great about this because God is telling us something. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. So how many authorities that have existed since the creation of the world have not been appointed by God? Not a one. That means Hitler was appointed by God, just like Pharaoh was. What does the scripture say about Pharaoh? God says, I raised you up. I put you in power. I put you over my people. That through you, I might be glorified. We don't think correctly about how we are to operate as the children of God. We're too busy fighting for earthly things, our earthly freedom. I've stated it before, no man can take away the liberty of Christ. Because if we think we have more liberty in this country when it comes to Christ than they have in China, we are sadly mistaken. Because the liberty then which we have is an eternal liberty. And we tend to read that from an American point of view. Liberty instead of a biblical point of view. Because if that applied in the way that so many Americans think about it, then the rest of the world is in deep, deep distress over what they think they should be doing. They have no liberty. They've lost nothing. As a matter of fact, I would even venture to say that people that are persecuted in China and places like that are probably find more liberty in their soul than any of us would ever imagine. Because they find the liberty of Christ. And so, does it not concern us when it says, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God? Does that not concern anybody today? That concerns me because I want to glorify God, not my country. I want to exalt Him, and I want to obey Him. What my country does has no bearing on my obedience and glorification of God. As a matter of fact, the more persecution that comes, the more we can truly exalt God and people notice it. Now, I don't want persecution. Don't get me wrong. Does not sound like fun at all. And I do not believe we even have a hint of what persecution looks like in this country. Even though some people want to stand up and claim it. Go back to Rome. That was persecution. That was hatred towards the Christians. They detested the Christians. But then we get to 3 and 4. We'll probably back up again to 1 and 3. But it says, for rulers are not a terror of good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from God. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger, to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Now, I find that interesting, don't you? Again, background. Is he talking about Nero? Is this the way Nero actually ruled his kingdom? If you read the history, Nero goes down as one of the most heinous men that ever ruled in Rome. And he writes this during the time of Nero. Is that saying that Nero acts this way? Of course not. 3 and 4 is not an exception clause. There is no exception clause in this. I know that you hear that a lot. If you listen to a lot of preachers today, they say, well, yeah, but look at this. Therefore, we shouldn't be obeying our leaders. There is not an exception clause in here. And when we take this and lay this on the background of Nero, I don't think we can even come close to saying there's an exception clause here, because he's literally telling the Roman church to obey and to submit to the governing authorities, who would have been Nero at the very top. It's that simple. That's why I said that if we're going to really get to understand what's written here, we need to have the backdrop to it. This does not have an American backdrop. It has a backdrop of a ruler who did not like the Christians. I mean, first of all, when this was written, I mean, he was what, maybe 20 at that time? When Nero began to rule, he was only 16 years old. So think about the foolishness of a child being an emperor of Rome, which was considered the world at that time. A kid who didn't know anything but cruelty. And so 3 and 4 is not an exception clause. It is an explanation of God's purpose for earthly rulers. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. Here's the question. If we're going to say that if an earthly ruler does not rule according to this description that is laid down in 3 and 4, it means that when my wife is disobedient to me, I don't need to love her anymore. Is that true? Is that how the Word of God tells us we are to relate to one another? First of all, if that's the case, who becomes judge? Me. I do not judge the rulers of this nation. I cannot condemn them. Besides, doesn't it tell us here in Romans 12, repay no one evil for evil? As much as it depends upon you, live it peacefully. Well, who's all men? Is Nero included in the all men? As far as it goes with you, live at peace with Nero. As far as it goes with you, live at peace with Joe Biden. As far as it goes with you, doesn't matter what he does. It doesn't change God's direction for us to display a godly life, to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are not like this world. The church in this country, sadly enough, has become a political organization. And Scripture does not allow that. We are the church of the living God. We are aliens here. I am going to preach a sermon here in the next week or so on how then should we live our lives in a nation like ours, with our constitution. We're going to talk about that. How does this apply to this? Because it does. And so we need to see this in light of the fact that there is no exception clause, but that this is God's purpose, just as it was God's purpose throughout the history. You go through the Bible, Everything that happened to Israel, everything that's happened through history has always been for what? The good of God's people and His glory. It may not look good in our earthly eyes, but in God's work, it is good. As Joseph said, what you meant for evil, God meant it for good. And Joseph did not repay his brothers evil for evil. He acknowledged the fact that their evil was meant by God for the good of many. And we can't argue with that, because that's what God says. We are so busy trying to fight for this country that we are not glorifying God in the fight. And it is distracting us from being a godly church. We obey the commands that God has given to us. We are not allowed to disobey them based upon the actions of others. Is that not our tendency? Even with each other. Well, the way she was acting. And I think a husband and wife is a really good example. And the reason I say that is because a husband has a very particular role. He's responsible. His wife is not responsible for him. He has a role to play as basically the image of Christ in his home. That means if a husband's wife is acting out of sort, if he is even being sinful, it does not mean he has the right to stop loving her, stop cleansing her. It means that he has to work 10 times harder. And the same thing goes the other way. A wife never has an excuse to obey God in the way that she submits and obeys her husband, even if he is out of line, as it tells us in Peter. We do not have the liberty to make a judgment call about our obedience based upon the disobedience of someone else. It is at that moment that our obedience should be elevated. That is when the glory of God shines the brightest. That's what we're looking at here. So when we look at this, there is no exception clause. 3 and 4 do not pertain to commands for us. And the reality is it says that he is God's minister to you for good. So it was Pharaoh. A minister to God's people for good. Absolutely. And we see that as it is depicted in the Old Testament. It was not pleasant. It did not seem right. They were persecuted. They were murdered. They were enslaved. And yet, he makes it so clear. Oh, Pharaoh, I raised you up that I may be glorified through you. Wow. And that is true to every ruler that has ever ruled in any place on earth. They don't know it. And besides that, Romans 13, 3 and 4 would indicate, if we use that as an exception clause, that 1 and 2 and 5 are nullified no matter where you live. Because let's face it, that does not happen in its purity anywhere. Nowhere. So it was a waste of time for Paul to tell us to be subject to the governing authorities. Just a waste of time. But he goes on. He says, therefore. Now, this is the sandwich, isn't it? You have the first two verses. Then you have this explanation of God's purpose for earthly kings. And then you have 5 through 7, which is the other slice of bread. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, because of conscience sake. So let's talk about what conscience sake is talk. Conscience towards what? I mean, let's think about it. If I'm being subject to an evil ruler, and it says I must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience. Conscience towards what? Conscience towards an evil ruler? Absolutely not. Conscience towards God. Because God set that ruler in place to be his minister. Every ruler that has ever ruled has been put in that place to be God's minister. Even though they deny it. And they live according to their flesh. But God says, the king is like a river. I turn him the way I desire. And we whine and cry because we have a president in office that we don't necessarily like his policies. Great. Don't like his policies, but you honor him and you speak no evil of him. And you let God take vengeance on the man that is his to judge and not yours. We sin when we pass judgment upon anyone. For because of this, you also pay taxes. What? We should pay taxes to the governing authorities who are evil. Yep, they're God's ministers. See, we can make excuses all day long. We're Christians. We're Christians. We are not some lobbyist. We are not somebody who's going to make their beef known continually. We are the children of God, and we should act like it tells us in Romans 12 and 13. This is why you pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. I mean, listen to how Paul puts it. Paul does not make a specific ruler here, does he? It's generic. It's speaking of all of them. Was Nero? Would you look at Nero and say, oh, Nero is God's minister attending continually to these things written in 3 and 4? Really? But the farthest thing from it. But he says, you are to recognize that he is God's minister attending continually to these things. We do not need to think like the world any longer. We need to think like this. I'm sorry. And I can tell you right now, if this YouTube video is listened to by even probably some friends of mine, they'll be in an outrage. And most of the church today is going to be in an outrage to hear what I'm saying today. But I'm not saying it. God's word is. And there is absolutely no exception clause in this passage. If you find it, you let me know. It does not say, do this unless anywhere. It tells us why we do it. But it gives us no exception. But we know that God is faithful to his promises. And he says, therefore, render therefore all your due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Now, the question is, does the scripture tell me who I owe taxes to? It actually does, to your governing authorities. So those ordinances of man are to be adhered to. And so, Christians are to look at things realizing that all things work for the good who love God. not necessarily how the authorities are going to actually act. This would truly be a matter of trusting God. When obeying the commands to be subject to authorities when they themselves are ungodly. There is no godly authorities out there, people. If we make that as an excuse, then we don't have to obey anyone. Nobody. And guess who that sounds like? The world. There is no place in Scripture that allows Christians to rebel. None. You don't even see rebellion in the Old Testament. If you read Jeremiah, it says that God commanded his people to willingly go into exile to an ungodly ruler. Daniel even honored those rulers, didn't he? He did not just defy them. He asked, would you serve us a different kind of food? He submitted himself. When you're asking somebody for something, you're submitting yourself to them. He didn't demand it. He asked. Same way Moses asked the most terrible of rulers in Egypt, let my people go. And they did not leave until Pharaoh said, go. We don't see rebellion. Nor should we rebel, especially as those who have the liberty of Christ. This is all about obeying God. That is why when an earthly king commands us to disobey God, we obey God. That is why when God says, obey your rulers, we obey our rulers. And there is only the only time we do not obey, and we can see that example in Scripture, is when they directly command us. So an example, let me give you an example. Abortion. What a heinous thing that is. But we are not commanded to abort our children. We're not commanded to do that. So though it is the most heinous of crimes, in my view, I'm not commanded to do that. And we'll talk about it later when we talk about how we can look at that in this country, how we do have a say and we can do things that voice our opinion, though it should not be our focus. The church was not called to find a cause to fight for, but to fight for the souls of men and to live for the glory of God. And we need to think about those things because we get distracted from doing what God's calling us to do. As I said, though, let's look at part of 1 Peter for a second in chapter 2. So, Peter, 2 Peter, or 1 Peter here, I'm sorry, was written between 62 and 64, again, under the reign of Nero, but yet just before probably the fire that caused the absolute tyrannical treatment of the Christians. And he tells us the same thing. And the way he says it, it's so important that we get the flow of thought. I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from flesh and lust, war against yourself, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, so it's already telling us that the world is going to speak of us as evildoers, that they may, by your good works, which they deserve, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, what? Therefore, having your conduct honorable among Gentiles, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Whether it's to the king as supreme or to the governors, for this is the will of God. See, this is the point. All of this was written during a time when Christians were not favored. The Christians did not have a right to worship. They didn't have the right to assemble. That's when this was written. And then in verse 17, I want you to listen to what this says. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor Nero. Think about that. That's what that's saying. When he says honor the king, who was the king at that time? Nero. Honor the king. Any governor that was over any of the provinces, including Jerusalem, was under Nero at this time. Honor Nero. And we find it hard to honor Joe Biden? Joe Biden is a Krispy Kreme compared to Nero. And we violate this because we have this American way of thinking instead of a godly way of thinking. It is time that this church in this country changes and stops trying to be a political entity and starts building the kingdom of God and trying to save this country. This is God's country. This is God's authorities. And He will judge His ministers. Let's leave that in His hands. You see, that's our biggest problem. Is we're not obeying God. And we're reaching out trying to make ourselves look like we're godly by doing the opposite of what God tells us to do. But look at me, I'm fighting against this injustice. What does it tell us to fight against injustice? We should love justice. It doesn't tell us to fight against injustice. Nowhere. We should be just, which is totally contrary to what we see out there. You see, that's the thing. We're looking at Scripture all wrong. So we are to fear God and honor the King. And you know how we do this? By remembering who is truly in control of everything. You know, we see in Romans 13 that he says he is God's minister to you for good. But do we remember what Romans 8 tells us? It's really amazing that it's this psalm that says that the kings plot against God and he looks down and laughs. Yeah, okay, go ahead. Let's see how that works out for you. We forget that what's happening in this country right now is for our good, if we believe God. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed into the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Paul said, earthly authorities are there for our good. See, they can persecute all they want, thinking that they are doing us evil. But what they do for evil, God means it for our good, unless you don't believe what he just said here. We don't trust God in this country. We trust the freedom of our Constitution. Why don't we trust God? Let's go on. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also called. What then shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Not Joe Biden. Not Nero. Not Pharaoh. How dare we give them the credence of thinking that they have some power over us to take us down as a Christian? That's foolish, and God will judge them, not us. It's ridiculous for us to buy into that, thinking that they have to answer to us on their godliness. We do not take the place of God in no way, shape, or form. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Listen to these questions. It's like, who can do that? Nobody. God's the one who justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So let's see. Christ is the one who condemns, and we're in Christ who intercedes for us. Who can condemn us? Because Christ is not going to condemn us. He will condemn all those who refuse to bow their knee to God. And if the rulers that are over us refuse to bow their knee to God, God will judge. But if we refuse to submit ourselves to those rulers, we are judged. Think about it. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Distress, persecution, famine, or nakedness, or peril, or think about the time period this is being written in and compare it to ours. We are whiners. We are babies. Give me a break, will you? You think about what was going on here. He says, what are you worried about? Yeah, bring on the persecution. Bring on the tribulations, because nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. Nothing. Well, let's go on. As it is written. Oh, he says, persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. Nothing. My death cannot separate me from the love of Christ. Nothing. For as it is written, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, listen to this, yet in all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, let me highlight a couple words for you here. Principalities. What are principalities? Well, that's a wide variety of things. But it refers to magistrates. Even magistrates can separate me from the love of God. Donald Trump, Joe Biden, they can't. They have no power to take away that which I have eternally. The freedom we have in this country does not guarantee my liberty in Christ. My liberty in Christ has been guaranteed by the blood of Christ, and we are too worried about this piece of paper that is housed in Washington, D.C., Why do we not start fighting for the kingdom that we truly belong to and show ourselves as sojourners and focus on the things that really matter instead of trying to change this country? God never commanded us to change the country or the world. He told us to save people out of the world. Why? Why do we put so much effort into those things? Nor powers. And this word powers here is, it can be translated malicious powers. Now, what's that talking about? I mean, people who have power and they use it maliciously against us. Again, who are we talking about? Rulers, authorities. That's who this is talking about. They cannot touch us. Do you believe God? Yeah, that's the question that the church today needs to ask themselves. Do you truly believe God? Or are you going to chase out of that which is going to burn? I mean, we have great opportunities in this country as Christians that a lot of countries haven't had. And we'll talk about that, how to utilize those things. But not as a focal point. Not as what drives us. The discussion in so many churches today is all political. Why? Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and render unto God what is God's. We're done. Now let's move on with the kingdom of God. Seek it and all his righteousness, and God will add all these things unto us. We're worried about the wrong things. We're concerned about things that are absolutely not ours to deal with. Let God judge. Let his vengeance be his own. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. This country is a created thing. Those who hold office are a created thing. They cannot separate us. They cannot separate us. They cannot take away what Christ has granted us. It cannot be taken away. And we're foolish if we think it can. Do you think those that are hiding in China in underground churches think that their liberty of Christ has been taken away? There are probably more true Christians in those churches than there are in the churches of this country. Our kingdom is the eternal kingdom of God. We are sojourners. Look, we're passing through. Just obey what they're saying and get through it. Isn't that what he told? That's what he told the people of Israel when they went into Babylon. Look, set up your homes. Live here. You're going to come back. You're only passing through, but live your life here while you're here. He didn't say ruffle feathers. He didn't say go. As a matter of fact, if you pay attention to the book of Daniel, you'll realize that God orchestrated everything. Everything happened. God did it. He humiliated the king even. As he munched on the grass in the field like an wild animal. Think about it. Let God have his day. Let us not get in the way, as the passage I mentioned last week. How God is displeased when we dishonor, and he will pull his wrath from him. You know, it seems oxymoron, but if we really want to see things different in this country in regard to that text, then we should be praying for our leaders, not rejecting them, not rebelling, but honoring. And then God will have his way with those leaders. See, we get it all backwards. We're chasing the wrong target. Because it's all about the love of Christ. If God is for us, who can be against us? Was it not Christ who died and furthermore also risen? Who is even now at the right hand of God and makes intercession for us? Just like in Israel, God brought judgment upon his minister Pharaoh for his evil deeds towards his people. And Moses honored Pharaoh by asking to let the people go. recognized his authority. And eventually God destroyed Pharaoh. His army under the sea. Why are we worried about it? I think we have the evidence. God will deal with the evil kings. Let him do it. He's much better at it than we are. Let's honor those whom God says we are to honor. In so doing, we honor our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Most glorious God and Father, you sent your Son to redeem us, to take us out of this world, to make us a part of your kingdom. Father, help us to retain that knowledge, that we may realize that we may live in a way in this world that would glorify you in the face of those who hate us. Father, do not let us act like the world, please. Bring conviction to our heart and repentance. Help us, Father, to realize that all we need is you and nothing can take that away. You are our God and our Savior. We thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.